Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Amen. Please be seated. Well, thank you guys so much. I appreciate that. I appreciate, selfishly, one of my favorite worship songs as a lead-in today to what we're talking about. And today we're continuing in our family-oriented. We've been talking about family matters now since Mother's Day, so this is actually the eighth message in this series of messages about family. And the text today is maybe a little surprising because it's not exactly what you would call a family text. It's a little bit different than that. Today we're going to talk about the pillars. Today we're going to talk about the core fundamental things, those values that prop up, or if they're absent, that don't prop up your life. You know, everybody has pillars. Everybody has something that's holding them up. If I were to ask you today, what are the things that hold up your life? I bet because you're sitting in church on a beautiful Carolina morning like this, I bet a lot of people in this room would say, that's the easy answer, Pastor, for me. It's all about faith and family. And because you're talking to a pastor, some of you might say, it's all about faith and family and church. Right? So, I mean, those are good pillars. There's nothing wrong with those. But I do wonder sometimes what they mean. Like what it means when a person says, my faith is a pillar of my life. What does that really mean? Now, a pillar is something that holds up a structure. So if you say it, what you're saying is, my core beliefs about God keep me from falling. Keep me from falling apart and struggle and crisis and in failure and circumstance, no matter whatever happens in the culture, my core beliefs about God hold me up. But what are those core beliefs about God? Today, we're kind of coming down the back stretch of the Family Matters, this little topical sermon series. And as we do that, as we come down the back stretch, I really have been looking for an opportunity to talk about the pillars. And so we're going to do something really wacky today, something that is not real popular in the culture. At a time when everybody is saying, less rules, less rules, less rules, I'm going to take you to the preeminent passage about religious rules, right? I mean, some of you already, I can just see the glazing over effect. Oh, preacher, I'm not about any rules. I'm all about relationship. Make me feel good. Make me feel good. I think I'm going to make you feel good today if you'll hang in there with me. Because that's the goal of church, right? So today we're going to talk about the pillars from the preeminent passage, which is Exodus chapter 20. That's right, we're actually going to talk about the Ten Commandments for a moment this morning. And we're going to take them seriously, like they're actually commandments, not the Ten Suggestions, the Ten Pithy Sayings of Wisdom that we don't think about anymore, but the actual Ten Commandments, because they actually formulate a framework in which we can have some pillars that actually work in our life that last. You know that? So this is a pillar, right? You can see there are actually 16 of them there. You're looking at a picture of a building in Rome called the Pantheon that was built roughly around the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. There are 16 Corinthian columns that are used that were carved out and shipped from Egypt to Rome to construct the Pantheon. And being the Pantheon, this probably would make sense to you. It's not a temple to one solitary ancient little Greek or Roman god. Pantheon. It was done as a temple to all gods. That was the idea of the Pantheon. And it's been in existence on that site in some variation and change, but it's been in existence on that site for 2 millennia now. So I guess what I'm saying to you is these pillar things, they're kind of important. I mean, they don't just prop things up. I mean, they can really hold a structure in place over time. So, what is holding up your life and your faith? And is it something strong enough to endure what's coming? and say, I don't even know what's coming, and you don't either. That's the thing. You don't know what's coming when you head off to high school next year for the first time, or you head off to college, or when you emerge from college and you begin to date with a serious thought for marriage, or when you go into the corporate world. You really don't even know what's coming when you go into retired life. Are the pillars of your life prepared? Are they strong enough to hold up what's coming? So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to open the scriptures. If you have a copy of God's word, we're in Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to start in verse 1. And we're going to look at the passage in which the Ten Commandments is presented as kind of the launch pad in the primary text this morning. So these are the Ten Commandments. Now, the commandments, like there are 10 of them, but there's 17 verses in which they are presented. So as we get to the verse that talks about the commandment, the Decalogue, I'll mention to you that just so you don't get lost in the verses. Verse 1 says, and God spoke all these words. Now, I probably should just stop and say, don't you think that makes it kind of important? Like, it would be one thing if these were the Jeff commandments. I mean, you wouldn't even be here. I know that. And I don't blame you. Well, Luke would be here. He'd be the only one who'd have to be here. But these aren't the Jeff commandments. These aren't the Salem commandments. It says, and God spoke all these words. That really makes it worthwhile. I mean, the guy who spoke the universe into existence, the force who is love and yet at the same time sovereign God, spoke all these things. And he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And the first commandment is presented in verse 3. There it is in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, the word before is sometimes interpreted besides, but doesn't really matter. God knew that his people were going into a pagan land where there was a little god or goddess or demigod on every street corner. And as they began to exodus out of Egypt, a place where that was the same, and head into a promised land, he said, I'm not going to be in competition. In your homes, in your families, and in your hearts, it's me and it's me alone. First commandment. The second commandment appears in verse 4. And you shall not make for yourself a carved image. The older versions of the Bible will say any graven image. Same thing. Something that you can carve with your hands. He says, of any likeness, of anything that is in the heavens above or in the earth beneath or is in the water under the earth, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Some people have taken this verse and said, oh, God doesn't like art. That's not what this verse is about. It has nothing to do with God not liking art. God is saying, don't carve things and worship them. Don't make things. You don't need to worship created things. You've got a creator. He says in Isaiah, I will not share my glory with another. Did you know that God said that? I will not share my glory with another. So then we go to verse 6. We continue on through the Decalogue. It says in verse 6, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love and keep my commandments. The third commandment then appears in verse 7. And you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The phrase here in vain is from a Hebrew word which means to make empty or meaningless. So the command isn't just using God's name as a profanity. It's using God's name in any way that doesn't really represent his true character or nature. Using it as an exclamatory, misusing it, misattributing things to God that he doesn't say or do. Anything that takes the meaning out of God's name. It says in the book of Proverbs, it says, if we take the name of God lightly, what will the righteous do in the day of distress? Did you know the Bible says that? The Bible says, if we forget who God is, if we forget his character and his nature with our flippant and empty use of his name, when times of trouble come, we're going to quickly forget where to turn. We read on. Verse 8 contains the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Sabbath is from a Hebrew word and it means to take rest. So remember that there should be a time of rest that is kept holy. The word holy means set apart. Remember there needs to be a day set apart to remember your place in the universe, that you have a creator. Set apart a day to remember your place in the universe, it says. So there's the commandment, and then after that, it sort of prescribes a ceremony to do that. It says, so 6 days you'll labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and then rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Verse 12 contains the fifth commandment of special interest to us today because we're talking about family matters. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that your Lord God is giving you. You guys know what the word honor means, but in case you don't, it means to highly value, esteem, or prize. It's a word for prize. Your father and your mother. The next commandment appears in the next verse, which is verse 13. The sixth commandment is, and you shall not murder. And there's like seven words in the Hebrew language for kill. And if there's one of those seven that conveys the idea of to kill with vengeance or premeditation or ill intent, this is the word. The next commandment, the seventh commandment, is found in verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not violate the covenant. Did you know that both a man and a woman, even though as ancient as these words are, do you know that even in the ancient world, both a man and a woman could be guilty of adultery? But when they were, it wasn't primarily a violation against one another as much as it was a violation against the God who had brought them into covenant with one another. You shall not commit adultery. The next commandment, the eighth commandment, is found in verse 15. You shall not steal. The ninth commandment in verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And finally, the tenth commandment in verse 17. And you shall not covet. That means want, to look longingly upon. Want the things. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant or female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So what I suggested at the beginning is I think it would be really useful for us to identify what it means when we say, I've built my life as a life of faith. What are the pillars? What are the specific things we're saying? And let me suggest to you that pillar number one for a life of faith or a family or a household of faith or for a church of faith, pillar number one is, we accept, honor, and obey divine authority. If you were a linguist and you were reading the passage we just read in Hebrew, the first thing that would just smack you across the face is that everything in it is in the command form. I mean, these really aren't the 10 suggestions or the 10 wise words or the 10 old sayings. These really are commandments. Now, what is a pillar? Maybe we need to get a little architectural for a minute. What does a pillar do? A pillar bears weight. So when I say to you, you need something that you believe in that is a pillar, what I'm saying is life is going to dump a lot of stuff on you. I bet you if we just had a show of hands, like who has been through something really, really hard in the last 6 weeks, I bet a lot of hands would go up in this room. Pillars bear weight. What's coming your way? I don't know. But do you have an acceptance of God's central place in your life that is so profound it's going to bear up under whatever comes your way? You know what pillars also do? They stand the test of time. Those pantheon Corinthian pillars, the 16 of them. I mean, they've been like two millenniums standing there, folks. You're going to need some pillars that go longer than that, because God made you to know you and love you for eternity. What are the pillars of your life? Will they stand the test of time? You know what pillars also do? They stay true to a deeper center. That's what pillars do. Like, if just think architecturally for a minute. That your brain may not work that way, but you know, here's the topography of the earth. It rolls and it waves. If you just came and set a pillar on the topography of the earth, that pillar would be useless, right? It doesn't work that way. Because the forces of gravity, wind, nature, everything, it would just tumble over. Tumble, is that a word? I doubt it. But if you want it to really be a lasting pillar, you put it parallel, you put it perpendicular to the center of the earth, to a deeper truth. And now you've got a pillar. So when we say, yeah, my faith is what my life is built on, what do we mean? Well, I go to church fairly often. That's not what that means. I mean, go to church more often, yeah. But that's not what that means. It means that I have aligned my life with the very person, the very character, the very nature of Jesus Christ. Not with just the topography, not with, oh, here's where the culture's going right now. I believe I'll go this way. Oh, the wind changed. It doesn't work that way. Pillar one, we accept, honor, and obey divine authority. I know some of you may be thinking, this is very Old Testament-y. This sounds like a sermon from the 50s. I don't really like it, preacher. I do understand that. But we do need to understand, folks, that all of the Ten Commandments, did you know that they all reoccur in the New Testament? So like, if you just want to be, oh, forget the rules. Let's just be all about some warm and fuzzy relationship with God. I want to ask you this. How are you going to have a warm and fuzzy relationship with God while disregarding all of His rules? That's going to be quite a challenge. In fact, here's one of the places in the New Testament where the fifth commandment, we just looked at it, is repeated and used by Paul as a teaching platform for the family. He says, so children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. And fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. This is pillar number one. It's like a cornerstone, by the way. Establish it. Not true to the topography, the lay of the land of your age or your generation. That's not a pillar. You know what that is? That's a trap. Because that's going to be falling on your head soon. But instead, establish it centered to the purposes of the sovereign God who gave you life. Pillar number two. If you don't have this pillar, pillar number one will never make sense. Because here's the deal. Christianity is not about following rules. It's not. And you're going to fail. I've been at this a long time. And I'm constantly messing up. And in our families, if all we do is teach our children, here are the rules of Christianity, keep them, it's going to be very confusing, because you know why? Number one, they can't. Neither can you. I can't. And so pillar number two, and it needs to say it right beside pillar number one, is that there is grace. And when we fall, we offer it to one another, and we offer it to one another in the same measure that Jesus offered it to us on the cross. There's a great passage in the book of Romans, and we read it all the time, but we always think of it as just something God said to lost people. But God didn't just say this to lost people. God said this to all people. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We can get so good at offering God's grace and love and mercy. We can go on mission trips and we can talk about the wonder and amazing love of God. But let someone in our own family do something, and it'll take us 4 days to get over the fact that someone left a sock in the hallway. Why? a pillar of a family of faith isn't just, here are the rules, be righteous. It's, and here's God's grace for when you mess up. And you will, by the way. Pillar number three. I know there were people who maybe would debate, is this really a pillar? Is this at that level of importance? Isn't this just a peripheral thing? I don't think so. And here's the reason why. The Bible says that on the sixth day, God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. You ever thought about what the impact of that is? That every living soul, the ones you agree with, the ones you don't agree with, the ones that look like you, the ones that don't look like you, the ones that share your ideology, the ones that don't share you, every living soul is in the image of God. The older I get, the more I detest all instruments and means of ending human life. I'm just speaking of myself here now. Time out on the sermon. I long for the day when we never even need to use words like euthanasia or abortion or death penalty or disease or just go down the list when they're gone. And that day is coming. That day is coming. John in his apocalyptic literature said, and I looked and behold, the one who sat on the throne said, behold, I am making everything new. That day is coming. But until it comes, you know what I can do today? I can make my life matter. You know, one of the most simple, basic, fundamental ways to respect human life is to believe that God made me for a reason and for a purpose, and I'm going to make my life count. I'm going to love, minister to, serve people. We respect all human life. And when we don't, when we think there are forms of human life that aren't worthy of respect, do you realize that in essence what we're saying is, God, I don't respect you. I mean, that's basically what we're saying. Pillar number four. Talk about old school. Pillar number four, we value moral chastity. There's a word you don't hear much anymore. Chastity, it means to remain pure physically. We value moral chastity. You know, a lot of people approach the commandments with a very mental kind of like, yeah, that's right, these are God's rules, and I acquiesce mentally to the fact that God is God. And that's what God really wants from me. But now, let's not get too crazy about this stuff, because I'm still going to do what I want to do and behave how I want to behave. Did you know that what God longs for is not just mentally, God, I accept you as God, but physically, God, I'm devoted to you physically as well. Did you know that that was actually something that was important to God? In case you didn't, like I mentioned, most of these commandments are reverberating around in the New Testament. This is 6 verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. The word flee in the Greek means run as fast as you can the other way. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins that a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And do you not know that your body is a temple? What's a temple? A thing that's kind of held up by pillars a lot of times in the day in which this was written. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. In pride, don't run around determined to do whatever you want because you've made some mental, yeah, God is God, I accept that, but I'll do what I want. We value moral chastity. Pillar number five, we serve God. And we serve each other, but we don't serve ourselves. This should be a characteristic of a church, but you can't say that in a lot of places. This should be a characteristic of a Christian family. This should be a characteristic of a life of faith. We serve God. We serve others. When they asked Jesus, Master, what's the greatest commandment? Remember what he said? Oh, he said, that's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love God. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right? So a little bit later, the disciples were bickering among each other. Who's the most important to you, Jesus? Who's the big shot among us? And Jesus said, guys, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for many. We serve God. We serve each other. We do not serve only ourselves. Pillar number 6. We will use time wisely. I know you may be thinking, I wouldn't have expected that to be like a pillar. But every time I begin to search through the scriptures, just verse after verse kept popping up. Like the one that's on the screen right now, that's Psalm 90, verse 12. It says, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. Ephesians 5, and now pay careful attention to how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because these days are evil. I came across some research recently that just kind of rocked me a little bit. Some of it was humorous. Like there was a survey recently done of 2,500 women in the United States asking them about typical usage of time. You know, it said that in America, a typical female will spend about 13 years of her life, if she lives to the average age of 80, will spend about 13 months of her life picking out clothes. Some of you men, you're getting all sideways looking, and you better watch yourself right now. Because you know what a similar survey released about the same time said? That the average American male will spend about 15 months of his lifespan looking at women. So why do you think they're picking out all the clothes? Right? It's your fault, as most things are. I saw a workplace study recently that said about 20% of a typical workday is spent socially interacting with coworkers and piddling around on the computer rather than doing work. I just can't believe that is even possible. Sorry. But the thing that still grabs me is since the 1980s, consistently in our country, research has indicated that the typical American spends 3 hours a day in front of a television set. 3 hours a day. You know, that means if you live to the average lifespan in our country, if you just live to the average lifespan in our country, you're going to spend 11 years of your life sitting in front of a TV. When you kind of put it together that way, it just almost sounds sort of grotesque. As a guy who's about to see his final child launched out into the college world, I would just say to younger parents in the room, if I could just reel it back in and do one or two things differently, it would be tough to decide because there's like 1,000 or 2,000 things I'd prefer to do differently. Just mistakes made and stuff along the way. But if there was one thing I would probably focus on, it would just be my own personal usage of time, coming home at the end of a day when you're stressed out and worn out and just vegging out and saying, gear up for the next day. If I could do it over, I think I'd like to take a night of the week and just say, all right, so for the next 30 minutes, our family is going to serve somebody. And that's just what we're going to do every Tuesday night or every second Tuesday or whatever. Just a night in here. We're going to take this 45 minutes and this is what we're going to do this night and just play a board game together. Okay, so every Thursday night in our house is going to be music night and we're working on learning an instrument. Then we'll get together and play some music for an hour. And then, you know, what's happened in our culture is the centrifugal forces that just are spinning out of control and they just seem to sling everybody to the far recesses of not only our dwellings, but even our lives mentally and emotionally. We use time wisely. Pillar number 7. See, here's what happens when we don't use time wisely. Pillar number 7 crumbles. Did you know that this is something that Christian families are supposed to be about? Did you know that when he was about to exit to the right hand of the Father and he looks at his followers, he says, okay, here are the most important words I'm ever going to say. Here are my final words. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. Whatever happened to Pillar 7? The scriptures say, now the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. But I don't think most Christians believe that. I think most Christians believe the campus of my church is a strong tower. I'll run to it and be safe. But that's not what the Bible says. So wherever you are, in your cul-de-sacs and in your companies and on the soccer fields and wherever you are, the name of the Lord, like a strong tower, is established right there where your two feet are standing. We've had a proliferation of some community groups and stuff like that lately around Salem, which is awesome. It's cool. It's wonderful. But it's a tiny, itty-bitty fraction of what needs to be happening in this community if we really believe the name of the Lord is a strong tower that people can run to for salvation. It's just an itty little bitty fraction. Because, see, most of us believe the campus of my church, that's where people are supposed to run. We launch the gospel. And it's a pillar. And then finally, I'm done. This is the last thing. Pillar number 8, we live generously. I love the fact that the Ten Commandments culminates with just talk about basic things like, we're not going to steal. We're not going to kill. We're not going to commit adultery. We're not going to covet. Just some really basic things. In the New Testament, it says it this way. Luke 6:38 is on the screen right now. It's one of my favorite little verses about life. And I just want you to think, by the way, if you're ever asked to do a little Bible study, just turn to Luke 6:38 because it's like a ball set up on a tee for you. It's just waiting. There's a natural outline. There is a command. There is a promise. And then there's a warning. And everybody needs to hear this command. Everybody needs to receive this promise. And everybody needs to understand this warning. So just look at the verse. First, the command. And it's just one word. Give. You can live like this. Or you can live like this. And the Bible says, live like this. Give. Help other people. Give. Live generously. That's the command. Then, right after the command, comes a promise. And it will be given to you. That's an awesome promise. I mean, that's a divine promise. But then, after that, comes a warning. I know in our Bible there's a period there, but not really a period there in the Greek. It's really just one statement, and here's what it says. It will be given to you in a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now that's a warning. What that just said is, the same measuring cup you're using to determine the degree to which you're going to help other people, the degree to which you're going to offer grace, the degree to which you're going to offer mercy, that's how it's going to be measured back to you. These are the pillars that can prop up a life of faith, a family of faith, a church that wants to be a church of faith. What's undergirding your life today? Is it going to last? Is it going to bear the weight of what's coming? Is it going to stand the test of time? Is it going to stay true to deeper truths, to the center? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for your great love, your mercy, your grace, which we rely on and are without hope without it. So Lord God, we cry out to you this morning as we conclude our worship time. Lord, I just pray for if there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, I pray they won't even leave campus today until they've taken the time to consider your claim on their life as a creator, your love for them, and your salvation offered through Jesus. I pray, Lord, if anybody here is not a Christian, even now, they'd simply confess their sin and accept Christ as Lord and Savior into their life. But if there's anybody here who feels like the pillars of their life which maybe were once established but are starting to crumble and they're worried. God, I just pray right now you would remind them that your grace is sufficient. We sang it two different ways this morning. Christ is enough for me. He's enough for me in the midst of my failure and my sin too. Father, I pray for people all through this room to know there's hope and healing in the midst of our failure. And to cry out for it even now, to ask for it. Father, if there's somebody here who's really burdened or broken about something going on, or maybe just some family. Maybe they've got a son or a daughter-in-law or someone in crisis in their family, and they're just, it's tearing them up inside. I pray, Lord, we can just use this moment right now to just intercede, to lift them up, to pray for them. Father God, we need you. We love you. We thank you for loving us in the person of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, today, if you need to talk to anyone about faith as we close our service, which we're doing here in a couple of seconds, as we close, feel free to head to our response room. There are people who are there. We'd love to talk with you. As we stand, let's sing this closing chorus and go. Let's stand together.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.